Yeah. And Brother Larry's right. We want to see some good changes. But our problem is not a political, an economic problem. Ours is a spiritual problem, folks. And it's strongly evidenced by the riots and stuff that are going on in the streets of America now. And I've done some reading since the election. And folks, we dodged a whole lot bigger bullet than what we thought. Huge. If you knew some, and I'm not going to discuss them here, but if you knew some of the things that the campaign advisor Podesta was guilty of, you would shake in your boots. And if you knew some of the things, you know, Bill Clinton pardoned a guy that runs an island down in the Caribbean island. He pardoned that individual, and do you know he was actually participating in the lewdness that was taking place on that particular island. Not just him, but his wife also was. Wicked bunch. And folks, it's not just the Democrats that are involved in it. It's Republicans also. We need a national repentance. A preacher that I listened to said that over 60% of the American population professes to be Christians. There's something hugely wrong with that statistic, folks. If there wasn't, we wouldn't continue to elect the leaders that we elect. But anyhow, the point being, we need to pray for our leaders because we are in serious trouble. And I think you're going to see a huge change in Donald Trump when he realizes the burden that he has taken upon himself. And I've already seen a change in his countenance. We not only need to pray for them, we need to pray for our church leaders. We need to be in prayer. We need to be petitioning the throne of God. Because none of us, and I include myself in this, have prayed probably like we ought to. Amen. And with the fervency. And the Bible says to pray without ceasing. Amen. Y'all heard what Brother Edward said about prayer the other night? The message that he brought? We need to take that and let it work and massage our hearts. And believe it and put it there. So, I'm going to continue on in the topic that we've been teaching on, but I want to start out. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. This is kind of going to be a theme probably of the next 10 to 12 weeks worth of the teaching that I'm going to be doing because the series that we've been involved in is I've kind of called it the importance of doctrine, and I'm really going to get deeper into the doctrine after we get through with the King James Bible. I've got some more heresies that I want to cover. How many of you believe when we start talking about conspiracy theories, has anybody ever been called a conspiracy theorist? You know, the Bible teaches that there is a conspiracy out there. And it's right here in this very chapter right here. And that conspiracy is one that not only corrupts politically, it corrupts spiritually also, very strongly. And we're in that time, folks. Go down to verse 23 in this chapter, Ezekiel chapter 22. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art in a land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets. In the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Listen at this, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. her princes, this is the political leaders, in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood. What about abortion, folks? To shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Yep. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, where the Lord hath not spoken. And I sought, here it is, men, and I sought for a man among them, that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompense upon their heads, saith the Lord God. We need some men to stand in the gap. You read down through this whole passage, and this is about corrupt political and spiritual leaders, which is where we are in the church. We've got people that tell you that the version of the Bible that you use makes no difference. You've got people that say that it's okay to bring rock and roll music into the church. You've got people that say it's okay to bring rap music into the church, country music into the church, jazz music. You name any genre of music that's out there, and they're bringing it into the church. And what is that doing? That is profaning the holy, is what that's doing. You don't want to bring anything into the church that's unclean. And there was a very stiff price to pay. You remember what God done to one of the kings in the Old Testament when he profaned the vessels out of the temple? It come out in the book of Daniel where they wrote upon the walls, and he condemned them for that. Folks, we are in a time when the church is eat up with apostasy. And heresy, too, by the way. And this whole issue that we've been talking about now for, I believe this is going to be the fifth week of the teaching on the King James Bible, is a part of that conspiracy. It's a part of making that which is holy, unholy, and making that which is clean, unclean, and taking and profaning the Word of God and the doctrines of the Word of God. And folks, it's time that we had some men to stand up and say, enough is enough. And I realize that's a constant theme of my teaching, but we need some men. And folks, we need ladies also that will stand. Stand for the truth. Don't compromise the truth. Because when you compromise the truth, the first compromise that you make is the top, like a top, very top of the pyramid. And folks, by the time that it gets down to the bottom, every sort of compromise that you can think of has taken place in your doctrine. Doctrine is so very, very important. And from it, we get a word called indoctrinate, don't we? Now, that term is used in a negative way. But there's a difference between indoctrination and brainwashing. Indoctrination, from the Christian sense, comes from the book. We need to be indoctrinated. Brainwashing is to take an untruth, take something that's not true, and take it and just constantly harangue on it and pervert people's minds so that they believe something that is untrue. That's brainwashing. We are not brainwashed. We received sound doctrine from the Word of God. Sister Darlene. Right. And Jeremiah was told to go and preach the truth, and he was also told by God that they would not receive it. He said, God said, they're not going to listen to you. And folks, you got a man of God that's preaching and declaring the Word of God. And that's the way it is in the churches today. People are just not going to listen to them. They're going to live their lives the way they want to, regardless of what God thinks about it. And folks, I know that there are Christian folks out there that from their life you would think that they were lost. And they do the same thing that the pagans do. But there is a sin unto death. So we need to make a stand for that which is holy and profane. And when I get into the, dig deeper down into the series on doctrine, we're going to talk about, we're going to discuss the holy and the profane. Some of the things that have been introduced into the churches today. Mosh pits. Anybody know what mosh pits are? I've talked about them. They've been introduced into the churches. That filth has come into the churches. And so-called conservative theologians such as John MacArthur are promoting it. Folks, I call names up here not to attack personalities, but to attack the doctrines that they hold to. John MacArthur is considered to be a conservative, but John MacArthur is also one of those that says that it is not the blood of Jesus that atones for your souls, but his death. What does the Bible say? It's the blood. If we don't have the blood, you're still lost and yet in your sins, and you're going to die and go to hell. It's either the blood or hell, period. And that's a doctrine that's not preached today. The doctrine of hell is not preached. The doctrine of holy living is not preached. The doctrine of separation is not preached. If you preach separation, and I'm talking about separating from heretics that hold to doctrines that are contrary to the Bible that you have in your, if you preach against that or you teach against that, people, even in your own congregation, are going to look at you and say that you're being unkind and being hurtful. Amen. The question that I have for people that say that is, do you believe God? And are you going to stand up for what God says or what man says? Amen. We need to have a backbone, folks. And by the way, that's what good preaching and teaching are all about. They are to motivate you to have some backbone. If you don't have any backbone, you're going to fall for just about anything. So, and the church is full of those people like that today. Why is so much of our teaching in fundamentalist churches negative? Why is it negative? Or looked upon as being negative in man's eyes? Because what we're dealing with is sin, folks. Heresy is sin. And when we start talking about it, when you start preaching against sin and sin is a negative thing, isn't it? God looks upon it as being a negative thing. That's why he sent his son to the cross to die for our sins. So when we start doing that, people look upon it as being negative. But if you're going to be a preacher or teacher in this day and hour, you better be prepped up. You better know and understand the Word of God, and you better listen to what God says. Amen. You better do what he says in the book, because if you don't, he's going to take his blessings off of your ministry, and eventually that church will die. Why do you think the church in America is dead today? They will not. They're not going to receive the Word of God. We will not. In fact, when God was talking to Jeremiah, the people there said, we will not listen. In open rebellion. And that's where we're at in our society today. And even worse, we're there in our churches today. I am not going to obey. I am not going to do what God tells me to do. This book that I'm getting ready to get in some quotes out of is the New Age Bible Versions. I'm hoping I'll be able to get through this book this morning, but before I get to then, I'm going to deal with some of the things that William P. Grady has said about this issue in his book, Final Authority. An outstanding book if you want to read it. And by the way, William P. Grady is an outstanding historian. If you get a hold of William P. Grady's book on What God Hath Wrought, it was a book written, it was almost 1,000 pages on the history, Christian history of the United States of America. It is an amazing book. I think my wife probably finished reading it a couple of months ago, and she saw some things in there that would literally blow your mind. What God Hath Wrought. And he also wrote a sequel to that book, which is almost 1,000 pages, called How Satan Turned America Against God. And he's got a sequel coming out in January that deals with that. He's an outstanding author, and he's well documented. And by the way, he was saved out of Roman Catholicism. So, good man. Not because he was saved out of Roman Catholicism, but because he stands for the truth. He'll even stand against apostate independent Baptists. And that's got him in trouble. I'm just going to pick up some odds and ends here. And the objective of this whole series is to have impressed upon you the necessity that we stand up for the King James Bible, that we not forsake the King James Bible, because if you do, you're going to forsake the power of God that he's put here to instruct the church if you do that. This is about a particular translation. The NIV, which is the New International Version, has 64,098 words less than the King James Bible. 64,098 words less than the King James Bible. What are they doing there? They are taking away from the Word of God. Very serious issue when you start doing that. Okay, a guy that a lot of these people have been involved in, these translators have been involved in. How many of you know who Albert Pike is? Ever heard of Albert Pike? Albert Pike is the god of masonry, if you will. He knows masonry back and forth, and he's written a book called Morals and Dogmas, and that book is really deep. Sister Barbara.
Are you saying Pike?
Pike, P-I-K-E, Albert Pike. And that book is available on the Internet, but it's some tough reading, folks. I'm going to tell you this. But here's what he says. Yes, Lucifer is God. The doctrine of Satanism is a heresy. This is what Albert Pike is saying. What he's saying is that what we teach about Satanism, what we teach about Satan, is heresy. That's what he's saying. It's heresy, and the true and pure philosophic religion is the belief in Lucifer. You may repeat it to the brethren of the 32nd, the 31st, and the 30th degrees. The Masonic religion should be maintained in the purity of the Luciferian doctrine. How many of you folks know anything about masonry? How many of you have any of you ever been asked to join? Do you know it's a religion? Do you know it's a false religion? Do you know what I just read to you there? 31st, and 32nd degree, they are instructed that Lucifer is God. And that's why a lot of independent Baptist churches will not allow Masons to be members of their church. It's right. They will not tell you that. Yeah. Now, what most folks don't know is they don't have a clue how many Masons are in their churches. And particularly in Southern Baptist churches. They're strong in Southern Baptist churches. And folks, they'll start trying to dictate to the pastor what he's supposed to do. They promote false doctrine. They promote a false religion. And this is a word of warning to the wise. Stay away from them. And what I just said about the Masons, in many Southern Baptist churches, they would run me out from behind this pulpit. But folks, I'm not going to tolerate it. And I'm going to tell you this. I have known of one independent Baptist pastor in this town that put a Mason out of the church and took him down from the duties that he was responding because he would not withdraw from the Masons. And that's what I said to when he done that. And that's what we need to do. We need to stand for it. But a lot of these folks are affiliated with these doctrines that promote Lucifer. And if you go and you look in their background, a lot of them are into the occult. And there is a fear. They're under threat of bodily harm. It's there. Yeah. On to another topic now. this is F.J.A. Hort, one of the editors of the English Revised Version of 1881. And by the way, the new Greek text that they created out of both the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus and three other manuscripts. He had this to say, "I have been persuaded for many years that Mary worship and Jesus worship have very much in common in their cause and their results." That's poison, folks. I've already said something about this particular thing, but she documents with a table in this particular book. I talked about the Flesh Kincaid grade level thing last week sometime, I believe, where they actually go in and evaluate the grade level of the different Bibles. Now, the Flesh Kincaid is just a software program that evaluates the ease of reading of all documents, so not just the Bible. But in this, she pulls out in a table and documents the fact that the King James Bible is written on a lower grade level than all of the new versions. I want you to know that. I want you to know that it is a whole lot easier to read your King James Bible. And for you parents or grandparents that's trying to get your children to or grandchildren to memorize Scripture, the King James is a whole lot easier to memorize also. Don't let Satan get into you and just because something is modern to think that it's better. The Bible says to forsake not the old landmarks, doesn't it? And when we move away from the King James Bible, we're moving away from a landmark that God has set. He set that. The Independent Baptist Church didn't set that. Fundamentalism didn't set that. God set that by the fruit, and you can see it in the fruit. We've talked about this next issue here. And many of the modern perversions of the Bible, they like to use the term slaves rather than servants. And by the way, that's something that's common to Islam too. You're slaves of Allah. I am not a slave of God. I am a servant. I serve out of a willing heart. I was not forced to convert as Calvinism teaches. I converted out of a willingness of heart. The fact that I knew that I was a sinner, that I was going to hell, that I had offended a holy God, that was done out of a willing heart. God didn't force me to do that. So I am a servant. I'm not a slave. And the modern perversions of the Bible are eat up with that. And there's a spirit about that that just, it offends me. When I hear it, it offends me. When I read it, it offends me. And here it is. I just said something about the doctrines of Calvinism. Edwin Palmer on the NIV committee had this to say. This, his own translation, shows the great error that is so prevalent today in some Orthodox Protestant circles, namely that regeneration depends upon faith. And this, in order to be born again, man must first accept Jesus as his Savior. That's heresy, folks. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that you must first exercise faith, then you are regenerated. Any doctrine that tells you you must be regenerated first, you need to run from it. Because it's putting the horse before the cart in a big way. Here's what J.B. Phillips, another modern Bible translator, had to say. Phillips believes that even those who doubt the existence of God are saved, even though they have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's a devil, folks. And that's what a lot of people that today believe. They're openly advocating that in what they call the emergent church. The emergent church is a church that denies every doctrine, just about every major doctrine of the Bible. So, and there's a lot been written about that too. They're saved into a church. They have a cultural Christianity is what they have. They don't have a biblical Christianity. It's culture, and believe me, it is culture, because when cultural Christianity, they actually are allowed to drink in the church. They actually have mosh pits in the church being promoted. And I'm going to get into that a little bit later on. Process salvation. You see it throughout the new versions of the Bible. Here's some examples. And this is from the new versions, and I'm going to give you the new version, and I'm going to give you what the King James Bible says. Are there few who are being saved? Process there, isn't it? That's in Luke 13:23. The King James Bible says, be saved. period, not being. When I say being, that means I'm making it a works-based thing. It's a process. It's not an instantaneous event. And then in and I'm not going to read all these, but I am going to pull a few out. 1 Corinthians 1:18 in the New Versions, those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved. And 1 Corinthians 1:18 is the one that talks about the foolishness of preaching, doesn't it? And what does the King James the Bible say? Are saved. Anytime in the King James Bible when your salvation is talked about, it is, listen to this, it is always, always in the present tense. Always. It is an accomplished fact of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. Your salvation will always, once you get saved, it's always in the present tense. I'm not looking to be saved. I am saved, period. And nothing can change that. How many of you know, remember from your English, what a general article and an indefinite article are? We probably have a teacher back there, and Sister Mary does too. And we talk about what is the word a? It's what? It's an article, but what kind of article is it? It's an indefinite. That's the other term too. You got definite and indefinite, and then you got general and specific. They're both to me terms that describe the same condition. A is a general article, and what it tells you is that it could be one of many. And when we talk about the definite article, the, in the English language, that refers to a specific item. Very critical, because the Jehovah Witnesses extort it in John 1:1 to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as a God. He's not a God, he is the God. He is God manifest in the flesh. Here's some examples you hear in the New Versions. A gospel, a message, a God, a Son, a Savior, an age. And that word and is another one of those indefinite articles also. Whereas the King James Bible, in all instances of that, uses the word the. Words make a difference, folks. They make a huge difference. Unitarian Committee member G. Vance Smith strongly supported the switch from the, talking about this article, to a, stating that the misrepresents his beliefs. His beliefs. You hear that? He's letting his beliefs dictate his theology. And that's opposite from the way it ought to be. You ought to let the Bible dictate what your theology is. And we know what a Unitarian is. We've talked a lot in them. They don't believe in the Trinity, okay? Here's one of the ladies who was the stylist for the NIV, Virginia Mollenkopf. I can no longer worship in a theological context that depicts God as an abusive parent and Jesus as the obedient, trusting child. Folks, that's blasphemy. That is blasphemy. One of the people that's on the New Translation Committees. Do you trust anything that they have out there? I wouldn't for a minute. And I've said something about this already, but I'm going to read you this. New Age Greek editor B.F. Westcott writes, "No one now holds that the first three chapters of Genesis give a literal history. I could never understand how anyone reading them with open eyes could think they did." Another New Version editor says, "No such state as Eden ever existed. It is a treat to read Darwin." Folks, Darwinism, evolution, is a religion that expects the adherents of it to be blind, to follow in blind faith. It takes more faith to believe evolution than it does the Bible, folks. Brother Jeff. DNA destroys the doctrine of evolution. Right. And the other key is, what set evolution into action. Have you ever thought about that? What set it into action? Ask an evolutionist that. And by the way, DNA destroys the whole doctrine of evolution. And DNA has been the instrument, one of the major instruments in moving a lot of real scientists away from the religion of evolution. Right. It's kind of tough denying God, ain't it? Yeah, they do. Now, we dealt with the doctrine of hell in this series too, where we talked where they messed with the doctrine of hell. If you look in the NIV, she lists probably five or six examples here in a table where they substitute the word death for hell. There's a difference, folks, between death and hell. And when the NIV uses the word death, and she calls out Deuteronomy 32:22, that's the first occurrence of hell in your Bible. That's the very first time you see it. When the NIV uses the word death there, there is not a word in the Hebrew text to support that translation. What about that? Well, they take away from the doctrine of hell, folks, and hell is a doctrine that can be used very effectively to convert sinners.
Yeah, that's right.
You save some, yet so is by what? Fire. You teach and preach the doctrine of hell. If you're not saved, you're going to die and go to hell, and you're going to burn for an eternity. Here's another one. New Greek editor F.J.A. Hort called purgatory a great and important truth. Now, who were they? They were part of the Anglican Church. And where did the Anglican Church come out of? Come out of the Catholic Church. And they taught the doctrine of purgatory. Where did the Catholic Church get the doctrine of purgatory from? You can follow it all the way back to the false religions, particularly in Egypt, and they had purgatory in the Egyptian mysteries. And also, by the way, in the Babylonian mysteries. There's purgatory there. And by the way, Islam is eat up with purgatory also. Here's one we've already talked about. Under the century-old spell of Westcott and Hort Greek text, NIV editor Edwin Palmer comes to his chilling theological conclusion, there are few clear and decisive texts that declare that Jesus is God. Folks, that's a lie of the devil. And that's the thing that's used to promote that doctrine, that people say that Jesus never said that he was God, that he was the Son of God. And we know that he did in John 9, chapters, verses 35 through 38. He said that he was God there. I am the Son of God which doth speak unto thee. When he was dealing with the woman there, he openly declared it there. Here's another one. The Son of Man was not necessarily identified with Christ. It is not said that Jesus glorified not himself, but the Christ. When you start hearing them use that phrase, the Christ, look out, folks. They're talking about another Jesus. They're talking about another Messiah, a false Messiah. And it pollutes almost all their literature when they start dealing with Christ. They talk about the Christ. And he says here, he never speaks directly of himself as God. That's what Westcott said. Okay, here's another one. When I get into doctrine, I want y'all to remember this particular thing when we get into the series on doctrine. Another scholar sees the distinction between doctrine and teaching as a tactic in our defense. Most of the modern versions of the Bible, when they see that word doctrine, they substitute teaching. Critical importance there, because what does Paul say in, is it 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, that they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they're not going to deal with doctrine. And he uses that word doctrine in that context over and over and over. Doctrine is so very, very important. Our plan of action requires sound doctrine. It is the formal basis of our opinions and beliefs. If we do not maintain good doctrine, then all manner of bad teaching can creep into the church. If we don't maintain good, sound doctrine. And that's why, folks, I urge you, when I say something up here, if it runs a red flag up, you go check me out. Do that. But, okay, here's another one that I wanted to, and I'm going to close out with this one here. Like doubting Thomas, they say, except I see in my hands the prints of the originals, I will not believe. The error of this stance is rooted in an inacquaintance with the biblical definition of Scripture. When used, the term always refers to copies. Always, not to the original paper. When it uses the word Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:15, and then the Bereans also in Acts 17:11, and the eunuch in Acts 8:32, they were referring to copies when they called them out. And they did not have the original in their possession, yet they searched and knew the Scriptures. You will not ever see the originals on this side of eternity. I don't say they don't exist, but you're not going to see them here. We don't have them, and if anybody uses that term, you ought to call them on it. Let me see them. I want to see the originals. All my life, I've wanted to see the originals. So how about producing them for me? And they use that term because that's what they've been taught in their perverted Bible institutes and their perverted seminaries. They use that term.
Would that be considered indoctrination?
Yeah, of a sort. That is brain. It is actually what that is, brothers, brainwashing when they do that. They're brainwashing them, and they're using an untruth to do it. So next week I'm going to deal with the final series in this teaching on the King James Bible. I'm going to bring in some things out of Brother Grady's book, Final Authority. And by the way, his book is uploaded to my website in an audio form if you just wanted to go and listen to it. Sister Natalie. Yeah, three different times in the book of Jeremiah. So we don't have the originals, and that's an important thing to remember. Folks, I want you to have it deep down in your soul that you're not to ever consider another version of the Bible. I have many versions, perversions of the Bible, and I use them to teach. But I'll tell you this, they will corrupt you. They will corrupt you with their notes. They'll corrupt you by corrupting the doctrines that your Bible has in them. And you've got to be careful what Greek and Hebrew study aids that you use also. So, keep the warning flag up there. Stand for the King James Bible. And you can do it without being ugly. So, I thank you for your attention this morning.